the last event's coming. There's creation, that's historic. There is redemption, that's historic. But the second coming of Christ is yet ahead. And that doctrine, what I want you to see is why he's doing it. Why does he go through all the trouble of waiting, 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 and then all of a sudden, at a moment only known to him, coming back in fiery fury? What is the purpose? The purpose is to reveal who he is. And to understand that, turn now with me to the book of Hebrews. We have one more passage. Turn to the right. You're in Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Just go to Revelation and go back. It's about 7 from the end. But find that, because I want to show you who it is that's coming. I mean, we say Jesus is coming back. Yeah, who is he from God's perspective? In fact, what I'd like to show you from Hebrews chapter 11 is what I would call Christ's resume. Have you ever, interviewed someone or wanted to hire someone, or maybe you wanted to get a job and you had to write a resume? And a resume, it's not supposed to be too long or it's boring. It can't be too short or it looks like you're inept and unqualified. And it has to be just the right length. You know what? Christ has a resume. It's one sentence in the Greek language. And it fills Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 1, 2, and 3. All three of those verses, as you find it in your Bible, I'm going to read it and you can follow along in a minute. But all of Hebrews 1, verses 1, 2, and 3 is one continuous, unbroken, seven-clause sentence in the Greek language. And what it is it's Jesus Christ's resume. It's who he is, who God has revealed him to be, and it explains to us why he's coming. And so now that you found it, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Look with me who Jesus Christ really is and see what he has done, because that defines the events of the day of the Lord. Okay, you got it? Let's all stand together. Remain standing while I read, then I'll pray, and then we're going to go through this resume and see what's happening at the day of the Lord. God, verse 1 of Hebrews 1, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, verse 2, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Those are the seven clauses. And that's Christ's resume. Seated, look at the Lord who is coming. And look at these seven phrases. Just start in verse 2. And I'm going to show them to you. The first one is in verse 2, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. That means he's the one who's going to inherit everything. Secondly, it says, through whom he made the worlds. That means he, Christ, is the creator of everything. Thirdly, he is the brightness of his glory. Jesus Christ is the radiator of the glory of God. Now, most people don't have radiator. Well, you might have one in your car, but most don't have them anymore in their houses. But I remember when we started out 30 years ago in ministry, or 25, I guess, when we were in New England, they had radiators still. It was a 165-year-old house, and it had radiators. And the radiator didn't make the heat, the furnace did, but it radiated it as the hot water filled it and they sizzled and sparked and hissed. Well, Christ is the radiator, the radiance of the glory of God. He is the brightness of God's glory. God is invisible, he's a spirit, but Jesus is the one who, like the beams of light coming from the sun, he radiates the glory of God. Fourthly, he is the character, the express image of God's person. That word image in your Bible, the Greek word for that is the Greek word character. And Jesus is the express character of God. And fifthly, he upholds all things by the word of his power. He is the sustainer of everything. Jesus is not limited or localized. He inherits everything, creates everything, radiates God, reveals God, and sustains everything in the universe. Everything holds together. What happens if Jesus lets go? Have you ever been, tying something and you've wrapped the ribbon all around and you ask someone to put their finger right there till you can tie the knot? And when they let up a little bit, it goes, did you know Jesus holds the universe together? 2 Peter 3, we studied a few months ago, is when Jesus lets go. And it says the entire universe melts. It disintegrates at an atomic level. It just is one huge meltdown of the universe because he's holding it together. And when he lets go, it's kind of like a grenade. It blows up. He's also, sixthly, the one, it says, when he had by himself purged our sins. What is that? He is the one who purifies sin. He is the only one that can remove sin. He's the only one that can pay for it. He's the only one that can be a sacrifice. He is the one who purifies us of our sins. And finally, look how the verse ends, verse 3. When he had by himself purged our sins, it says he sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father. What is the right hand? It's the place of authority. It says in the scriptures that God the Father has committed all judgment to his Son. He has given him all authority, Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus said. That's what the right hand means. It means under his authority, which means he's the ruler of everything. That's Jesus Christ. So, Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. That's why Hebrews 1 explains who he is. That's why the day of the Lord is the day of Jesus Christ. It's explaining to us who it is that comes. Jesus is the Lord of all. And those seven phrases you see before you in verse 2 and 3, clearly as can be said, say that Jesus is the center of everything. He is, number one, the one that started everything as creator. Number two, he entered the physical world as the creator redeemer. And Jesus will consummate everything as the Lord. So, what the day of the Lord reminds us is that all of history is headed somewhere. Did you know that evolution says it's just, we don't know what's going to happen. It's just kind of happening. And it's kind of like we're an accident. That's what evolutionists would say. All of us here today are an accident. There was no design in this. There was no intentionality. But the Bible says that's not true. History has a beginning. God began it. It has a central point, Jesus Christ, and it has a culmination, an ending. And all of history is headed toward the day of the Lord. And history, unlike the chaotic randomness of evolution, of a cosmic accident that spontaneously started, everything, according to evolution, is headed nowhere. But according to God, one ultimate event is left in God's eternal plan. And that event is the day when the Lord, the Creator, who is so beautifully revealed as the Lord, the Creator, Redeemer, steps back into earth as the Lord, the Judge. Now, that event is so big that about 20% of the scriptures are about the day of the Lord. Do you realize that almost every fifth page is about this event? It's the major event of the Bible, the day of the Lord, the second coming, his plans for the consummation of everything. So, what we need to see is that the inheritor of everything is coming. Now, Jesus told many stories about this. He talked about the heir who the king had given the vineyard to, and it was leased out, but then the one that inherited and owned it came. See, that's the first thing. If you look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, the inheritors, look at the phrase, has appointed him heir of all things. Colossians 1:16 declares Jesus became the heir of everything because all were created by him and for him. So how does Jesus become the inheritor of everything? Because he made it. And God the Father told him he could make it. When he got done making, he says, now it's yours. He is the heir of all things. He possesses everything. As Redeemer, he purchased all who come through the sacrifice of his blood. So this morning, if you're a born again Christian, you and I are and a purchase of Christ. Now what it says, it's beautiful what it says in Ephesians 1:18. It says the redeemed are his glorious inheritance. Do you know what that means? Jesus has inherited everything. He's inherited all the galaxies and all the stars and all the space in between them. He's inherited the earth, our solar system, and everything on this planet, everything else. And so he's got all that. That's his inheritance. But he calls us, who have been purchased with his blood, his glorious inheritance. Do you realize that means we're better than everything else in the universe? We are more priceless and valuable as his inheritance than anything else in the universe. In fact, one author said, the glorious inheritance we are in Christ is a cause for delirious joy, is how that writer of yesteryear put it. Delirious joy. To think, every time we look up at the sky, that all the rest of the universe, we are worth more as saints. The one who inherited everything thinks we're his real treasure. It's not the stars or the galaxies or the numberless angels. It's just purchased and washed sinners that are glorious to God. The truth pondered is enough to overwhelm us, because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 that all things are ours because we're in Christ. And that is the first element of the resume. Jesus Christ is the inheritor, the heir apparent, the owner of all things. But second, it is amazing if you think about it. He is also the creator of all things. And I thought, we can't even comprehend what's out there. And on the resume, the person that's coming to earth owns all of that and made all of that. That's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to get on the resume. Third thing is, Jesus, who created every speck of matter and the energy in every one of those thousands of millions of immeasurably macro-sized galaxies out there, also created everything at the other side. That's the macro side. At the micro side, the quarks and the leptons and neutrinos and the electrons, at the subatomic level, he also made them. They're immeasurably small. In fact, they can't even measure the mass of those little particles. And just like they're immeasurably large on the macro scale. And Jesus made all those things. But he didn't just make them. It says in John 1:3, he made them in a word, in an instant, from nothing. And it says this, John 1:3, all things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. And then Paul goes on to say, through whom are all things and through whom we live. So this inheritor of all things that created all things did all of that and just did it in a moment, in the instant that started creation. But it goes on, it says he's the brightness of his glory. Thirdly, he's the radiator of God. And that's who's coming. The one who radiates God. In fact, when John saw him on the Isle of Patmos, do you remember when we were in Revelation 1 a long time ago? John was there serving time in a Roman colony, and all of a sudden he heard a voice like a trumpet. And if you heard someone blowing a trumpet behind you, like Greg Wunderlich, you know, hitting that trumpet when he really hits the high note, you'd turn around too. And when you turned around, he saw Jesus Christ. And when he saw him, what did Jesus look like? Do you remember? His face was like the blazing light of the sun. What is that? That's right here. The radiator of God, the one who radiates the glory of God. The moon reflects light, but the sun radiates light. Jesus Christ is God. And as God the Son, he radiates the glory of an infinite almighty God. He blazes with the brightness of the sun. I mean, just him. On the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter and James and John were up there, for just a moment, what Jesus did is, he went like this, and he opened up and let his glory that's inside of him all the time, he just let it come out a little bit, and he went like that. It overwhelmed them, and it said that he was just shining like brightness. That's who he is. What happens when he comes back? Well, Paul says this, 2 Thessalonians 1, when Jesus is revealed from heaven, this is the day of the Lord, with his mighty angels, he comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel. Do you understand why at the tribulation all the people crawl under rocks and look for holes and get in caves and they're crowding out all the spiders down there? Why? Because the sun blazing is coming toward them and they know they're sinners. See, you can only get rid of your sin by right now calling on the name of the Lord. It says in Hebrews, while you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Let him take your sin. Well, it doesn't end there. He's also the character of God. He's the express image of his person. If you look at the next phrase in Hebrews 1:3, the word image means character. It's actually the Greek word. It means a representation of reality. Jesus gives us the reality of who God is. In fact, you want to know how God talks? Listen to Jesus. He's God talking. You want to know what Jesus thinks of women? Read the book of Luke. He is a real fan. He elevated women above anything of the culture of the day. You want to know what Jesus thinks of children? He says, don't keep them away. Let them come to me. Do you know what Jesus thinks of sinners? He says, come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, no matter what you have, come to me. He touched lepers. Nobody else in the world would touch him. He did. You want to know what God's like? Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is the character of God, and that's who is coming. He is also the sustainer of everything. It says he upholds all things. If you look at the next line, all things by the word of his power. Jesus holds everything together, and as I told you in 2 Peter 3, when he lets go, it blows up like a grenade. Right now, the only thing holding the universe together are the power of Christ to sustain. Now, that's a lot of sustaining power. And so, you know what that makes me think of when I'm worried about something right here on earth and wondering if I'm going to make it? I just call out because I don't have to wait for him to come. I already know him, and he lives within me, and he can sustain me in my life. He's also the purifier of sins. The greatest danger and the most toxic influence and the most horrible substance in the universe is sin. You know, I was talking to someone this morning, and they said, you live in Van Buren County, don't you? I said, yeah, I do. They said, well, Van Buren County is known for two things, blueberries and meth. I said, well, I have one and not the other. We think of, you know, drugs and other things as being toxic. Do you know what the most toxic thing in the universe is? Sin. Sin is horrifically, it's so powerfully bad that it instantly radiated out and it holds the whole universe in bondage. Plus, it's infected every single human that's ever lived but one. And that was when God became man. Sin is horrible. Nothing is worse than sin. Nothing is as fearful as having and holding on to the one thing that merits eternal wrath-filled destruction. By the way, you can't hide sin from God. You know, the book of Ezekiel is a long book. 48 chapters. One part of it is fascinating to me. The Lord is talking to his prophet Ezekiel, and he says, he takes him to the temple. He says, do you want to see what those priests are thinking about? And Ezekiel said, what? He said, I'll show you what's in their minds. You want to see what's in their minds? And Ezekiel, God told him to go to a building and dig through the adobe kind of mud wall and stick his head inside. And so Ezekiel got down and dug through this mud wall and stuck his head inside. And when he looked inside, he saw all this horrible monsters and filth and evil. And he pulled his head back out. And he says, what are you doing, God? He said, that's what's inside the minds of those people. You see, sin can't be hidden from God. It's horrible, but it's visible to him. He sees everything we do. He knows everything we think. He inhabits our thoughts, the Bible says. He knows what's going on inside of us. And he's the only one that can get rid of it. In fact, one sacrifice on the cross provided the only antidote, the only hope, the only payment that could ever be made. And you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to represent God as dispensers of the reconciliation. We can offer to people the way that they can connect with the one that can remove the tumor that is so malignant it deserves eternal wrath. And we can share that gospel, and they can have what we have. Jesus Christ, in 6 hours on one Friday afternoon in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, paid for my sins. You know what that means? That means when I die, whether this afternoon driving to the airport or, you know, in 10 years or whenever, I will die with none of my sins on myself. Even if I die, you know, real quickly, and I don't have time for a priest or to do anything good or to go to confessions, I will die with no sins on me. Why? Because they're all on Christ. Past, today's, and everyone into the future. How do you do that? 6 hours on the cross 2,000 years ago. He paid for every sin for all who would ever believe on him. And he offers it to everyone, but only so few believe on him. Well, finally, He is the ruler of everything. Look what it says. If you look down at the very end of verse 3 in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, "And when he had finished purging our sins," look at the end, "he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." And when Jesus sat down, he said, "The work of salvation is finished. I paid the price. I earned the right to redeem all who will ever come. I will live to intercede for them. And I open the way to the Father. And right now I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to rise from the right hand of the Father and come back to judge the world."